Let's now turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 2. I'll read verses 4 through to and including verse 17 of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, beginning verse 4. Hear God's infallible Word. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hidekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, have you noticed the way the first couple of chapters of Genesis tend to zoom in on things? In particular, in Genesis chapter 2, Moses, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, causes us to focus our attention on the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2 verse 4. And then in Genesis chapter 2 verses 5 to 7, he has us, as it were, zoom in from outer space and scan the face of the whole earth, or the whole face of the earth. And then our attention is guided to this place called Eden. And then he leads us into a garden which was eastward in this place called Eden. So we move from the world, and then we move into Eden, and then from Eden we move into the Garden of Eden. And when you arrive in the Garden of Eden, you're invited to look at two trees. Genesis 2 verse 9 again says, and out of the ground the Lord God made out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So then, I want you this evening to keep those two trees in mind. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other is the tree of life, and both are in the midst of the garden, in the middle. So first off then, we'll consider the first tree and see what we can learn. So the first tree is the title of our first point then. There were only two trees in the whole of the garden that are given names. Now we're sure there are probably pear trees and apple trees and orange trees. They've got names like that. But there are only two that are given names. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. However, Moses, who wrote Genesis, has us focus, as we read through Genesis there, our attention on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord permitted Adam to eat of every tree but this one. Therefore, Adam, before the fall, was permitted to eat of the tree of life. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16, we read there, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So our attention then, along with Adam's, is upon this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But this isn't a gnarly old, scary old tree like something out of the Wizard of Oz. You know that type of tree, the type of tree that as you're walking by there minding your own business, it reaches out and grabs you. That kind of thing. No, this tree is a tree that is pleasant to the sight and it is good for food. But the command of God was not to eat of it, to not eat of it. So it's also interesting to note that God didn't make Adam in the garden. Did you notice that as we read that passage? Adam was formed from the dust of the ground and he was brought into the garden. You see that in Genesis 2 verse 15. Have a look if you have your Bible open in front of you. So the picture then is one of God taking Adam out of the world and into this place called Eden, and then into this garden, which is in the eastern part of this place called Eden. So there's Adam. What are we going to call him? Adam the gardener. He's in the midst of the garden, and he's looking at two trees, isn't he? That's what he's doing. Looking at two trees, but his attention is on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one he's studying in particular. Then Adam the gardener, as you know, got himself expelled from the Garden of Eden. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so the Lord, to use the vernacular, booted him out of the garden. So, think about it. Where did Adam go then? Was he destined to roam the world aimlessly as a wanderer? No, of course, that's what happened to his son Cain after his son Cain slew Abel, his brother. The Lord said to Cain, "A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." You see that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 12b. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, we are told, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod," that is the land of wandering, "on the east side of Eden." So the picture thus far is this. The Lord took Adam out of the world through Eden and into the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were in the center of the garden. They're looking at two trees. One tree represented life and blessing. The other represented death and curses. Adam and Eve developed an unhealthy fixation and fascination for the tree of death, didn't they? And through the ready assistance of the devil, they got themselves kicked out of the garden. So now they're booted out of the garden. They're in Eden, but they're no longer in the Garden of Eden. And while they were in Eden, which is, of course, outside of the garden, you must see, they had children. Cain and Abel were two of their sons who lived in Eden with them. Cain killed Abel. God kicked Cain out of Eden and into the world. You got the picture? And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, we're told that while Cain was out there in the big bad world, his wife had a son. And without at this point in time going off in a tangent to answer, well, where did Cain get his wife? and all of that kind of thing. It's not such a great mystery. Where Cain got his wife, he married one of Adam and Eve's daughters, who are mentioned in Genesis chapter 5, verse 4. She might even have been his cousin, for that matter, or maybe even more distant than that. But the tendency is for us to read back into Scripture what we know today about genetics. But keep in mind that the gene pool at the time of Adam and Eve would be much stronger. There would be less defects. Certainly no defects before the fall. Immediately after the fall, less defects than there are in the gene pool of humanity nowadays. So anyway, it wasn't until the time of Moses that God laid down specific laws regarding marriage. You can read all about who's permitted to marry whom in Leviticus chapter 18. But after that brief digression, let's get back on track. It's important to note that the Garden of Eden then was emptied of people. But there were people beginning to populate Eden, namely Adam and Eve and their offspring. And there were also people beginning to populate the world outside of Eden, namely Cain and his wife. But what was to stop Adam, or anyone else for that matter, just walking back into the garden? Well, we're told in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, "So he, that is the Lord, drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life." So there was only one way into the garden then, when you think about it, and angels and a flaming sword blocked the way. There was only one way then, one single gate into the garden. Therefore the garden must have had a wall of sorts running around it, if you think about it. And if you were to go home and study the Greek word paradise, as it's found in the Bible, the New Testament Greek word, you'll see that it means a walled enclosure. So the Garden of Eden was an orchard, wasn't it? With a walled orchard, a walled enclosure, but closure. But the reason the gate was barred was to stop anyone getting to that tree of life. So then, of the two trees, one represented death and a curse, while the other represented life and blessings. And God was now barring the way to the tree of life and blessing. We ask the question, and we try and answer it, why did God do this? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, we see there provided the answer. "Lest he," that is man, "put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." So just as there was the promise of death and curse with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so there was the promise of life and blessing along with the tree of life. And by the way, there was nothing good or evil about these trees in and of themselves. They merely, we believe, represented the means of obtaining blessings or curses of God. So God had promised Adam that he would surely die if he ate of that tree of death. And make no mistake, Adam received that promise from the hand of God, didn't he? "Adam, if you eat of that tree," then the word is literally, "dying you will die." Genesis 2 verse 17. That's what it means where it says there, "Thou shalt surely die. Dying you will die." So when Adam ate that fruit, he began dying until he died hundreds of years later. Therefore, with this in mind, if Adam somehow ate of the tree of life, God would be obliged to keep his promise just as he kept it regarding the tree of death. And Adam would have, well, he would have kept on living forever in his state of dying. Sounds like hell, doesn't it? Or to put it another way then, Adam would have lived forever in his state of sin. He would have become a sinner forever under the judgment of God. So God, by his grace, ejected Adam and Eve from the paradise, from paradise, so that they would not be able to eat of the tree of life. So does this mean that Adam and Eve and every one of his children, including you and me, have no hope ever of eating of the tree of life? Well, this is where we move into a second point. The second tree. We've looked at the first tree. Now let's consider the second tree. What happened to the second tree, the tree of life? The first tree being the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happened to the second tree, the tree of life? What happened to the Garden of Eden? Have you ever thought about that? What happened to the whole of Eden? Well, God removed his garden, didn't he? In fact, he destroyed the whole face of earth in a great flood when Noah parked his ark on Mount Ararat, or a mountain in Ararat. The garden was gone. He turned around and looked, and there it was, as the French Canadians would say, gone. It was disappeared. There was no need for cherubim and flaming swords anymore. The garden was gone, and the tree of life along with it. No longer did the way to that tree need to be guarded. God then had made it abundantly clear that there was to be no everlasting life and no blessing from the tree of life. That way of receiving life and blessing was only good before the fall. When Adam the gardener ate the forbidden fruit, God pronounced the curse on him. And, of course, all mankind, you will surely die. That is, dying, you will die. Now, I remember trying to figure out that when I was a young boy. One of my pals was a bit of a kindergarten philosopher. And he told me that, he said that all of us start to die from the very moment we are born. Real cheery sort, this mate of mine back then. The Bible says, dying, you will surely die. That's the way the Bible puts it in the original Hebrew there in Genesis 2, verse 17. And it all began when Adam the gardener ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, if we are to escape death, we need to find the tree of life, don't we? And if we find the tree of life, we can exhort God to uphold his promise and give us everlasting life. But, of course, God barred that way to everlasting life, and he did it for our own good. It was to stop us from existing forever in our sinful condition, our sinful and dying condition. But by his grace and mercy, he's provided another way to the tree of life. But sinful human beings don't like to go that way. People don't want to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Instead of seeking the tree of eternal life, most people seek the fountain of eternal youth, don't they? I mean, they're happy living in the real world. At least they're happy until they discover dying, you will surely die. And don't you begin to realize how true that is when the first grey hair appears? I think I was about 15 when the first grey hair appeared, and I wouldn't believe them when they were telling me these things. But don't you start to believe this when the first wrinkle shows up, when the hearing starts to fade, when the eyes start to grow dim, when you start to stoop like a grasshopper. As Scripture says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. So all your lotions and potions are merely a pilgrimage to the fountain of eternal youth, aren't they? You can smear mud from its banks on your face all you want, but when you think about it, it's all cosmetic. We apply these things to our outward bodies, but who cares about their inner being? Who cares about their own soul? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When you think about it, man has, in a sense, gained the whole world, hasn't he? But it's not the whole world we need. It's not the world we need. It's Eden. But it's more than that. We need the Garden of Eden. We need to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the garden if we are to save our souls. So, where is the tree of life? Is it under tons of mud and rubble? Was it truly destroyed in the great flood? No. Keep in mind that Almighty God Himself planted this garden. That's what it says. God planted the garden. So keep that in mind. He Himself planted this garden. This is the garden of God we're talking about here. And we discover in the book of Revelation that the garden is in heaven with God. It's right there. You can read all about it in the book of Revelation. Look at the last couple of chapters in particular. The final one, chapter 22. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7b, To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2, 7b. So all we have to do then, he says, all we have to do to eat of the tree of life is overcome the world and find the paradise of God. So how are we supposed to do that? It sounds every bit as impossible as dodging cherubims with the flaming sword. But what is Jesus Christ saying? John chapter 14 verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Therefore the only way then, according to the scriptures, into paradise, the garden of God, is by Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus. And didn't Jesus say to the repentant thief on the cross, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Luke chapter 23 verse 43. So somehow that particular thief on the cross was one of those who overcame. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2:7b. But what did that thief overcome? He overcame the world, didn't he? But how did he overcome the world? By lotions and potions and such like? By discovering the fountain of eternal youth? No, he overcame the world through believing in the one who says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John chapter 16 verse 33b. So let's think about all of this then. Those who enter into paradise are permitted to eat of the tree of life. But what about their sinful condition? What about that? If they eat of the tree in their sinful condition, won't they remain like that forever? When we were kids and we used to pull faces, they said, don't do that, because if the wind changes, your face will stay like that. So would they stay in that condition forever then? Would they remain like that? Well, Christ on the cross took care of their sins, didn't he? And as he did with Adam in the beginning, so God takes each one of us out of the world and he places us in his garden. And we'd have to say that his church on earth is Eden, wouldn't we? Can you see the similarity there? The church, this, and the body of Christ, wherever it is throughout the world, is Eden. So you're taken out of the world and you enter into the visible church. You know what it's like being converted later in life? You're out there doing your thing and then the next thing you're in here. You used to drive past here when, what are they on about? And then here you are in the midst of it. So you're no longer in the world, you're taken out of the world and you're placed or planted in Eden. So then one by one he takes us from here. You know, the pews eventually over the years and decades, people disappear, don't they? Where are they all going? Well, the Lord takes us and he plants us in the garden next to the tree of life. That's what he does. But God does this by getting us to look at a tree. He gets us to look at a tree with a man hanging on it. And let it be known that this tree, that tree that this man is nailed to was also planted in a garden. John chapter 19 verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. So the Garden of Eden had been planted by God, but this particular garden that I refer to now had been planted by men. And there were two trees in this garden. On one tree hung a blessing, and on the other tree hung a curse. These were thieves, as was Adam. Adam was a thief, wasn't he? He stole from the tree in God's garden. But in the midst of these two trees in this garden that men had planted, in the midst of the two trees in this garden planted by men, God planted another tree, didn't he? So here we have the third tree. This is my final point, the third tree. And Christ, the Son of the living God, was hanging on this third tree. On one side was a tree with bad fruit on it, and on the other a tree with good fruit hanging on it. A tree with an unrepentant thief on it, and another tree with a repentant thief. So, the unrepentant thief, where was he? Well, he's still in the world, isn't he? But the repentant thief, well, he was in Eden. He was in Eden waiting to be transported to paradise and transplanted into the garden of God. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3 verse 36. So, to the unrepentant thief, dying you will surely die, but to the repentant thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Therefore, the only way into paradise is through the Son of Man, who is none other than Adam the second, but hanging on a tree. Adam the first ate the forbidden fruit and lost the right to eat the fruit of the tree of life. But Adam the second says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." John chapter 6 verses 53 and 54. So, if you would receive forgiveness for your sins, you must partake of the fruit of the tree in the middle, that middle tree. If you would partake of the tree of life in the paradise garden of God, you must go through Christ. If you want your body to be raised on the last day unto everlasting life, then you must come to Christ now, with, of course, a repentant heart, a humble and contrite heart. Adam the first dressed, that is, he tended the garden of God, but now Adam the second looks after the garden of God. He is the one who does the planting and the watering. He is the one who dresses it, tends it, and keeps it. Indeed, when he was resurrected, think about it, when he was resurrected, did not Mary suppose him to be the gardener? Hey, John chapter 20 verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." But we all know that it's not we who take the gardener away, but rather it is he who takes us away and plants us in his garden, just as he did with Adam in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verse 8b, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So, to the repentant thief, Jesus Christ said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So we all must come to Jesus Christ then, for eternal life. We must come out of the world and into the visible church, which we are calling Eden, for it's through the proclamation of Christ's gospel that you see him, isn't it? Through the eyes of faith as God enables you. The gospel, of course, is to be proclaimed from every pulpit throughout all the earth. Christ is to be shown as the only way into the Garden of Eden, even heaven. He's to be presented as crucified, risen, and exalted. But the world that finds it nigh impossible to trust in the crucified Saviour. We want a Saviour on a white stallion, not on a tree, says the world. We want a Saviour with a sword in his hand, not spikes through his hands. Oh, the world doesn't want to look at a Saviour on a tree. A Saviour who hung there, his appearance marred more than any man. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah chapter 53. So it's hard to look at Christ upon a tree. This tree isn't like the one in God's garden. The one in God's garden, well, that tree was pleasant to the eyes, wasn't it? This one we speak of now is repulsive. This one churns our stomachs. Oh God, is there no other way in which we can return to your garden? Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. But Lord, your flesh is torn to shreds from all those whiplashes and that crown of thorns that they placed upon your head. And your face and even your whole body is caked with blood. Oh Lord, you're making us sick by having us look at you. We cannot bear to look upon you in that horrible condition. Mankind in Adam wanted to see what good and evil looked like. So we bit into the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Adam, we bit the holy hand that fed us. And so deep and so fierce was the bite that we drew blood. The blood shed on that third tree. To know what good and evil look like, look at Christ. Look at Christ on the cross. If you want to know what good and evil look like, look at Christ on the cross. He was hung there out of the evilness of man, but he was hung there out of the goodness of God. To look is to taste the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to taste the fruit of the tree of life and live. You need to eat Christ's flesh and you need to drink his blood, and we're speaking figuratively, spiritually, aren't we? Like the repentant thief on the cross, you need to trust in Christ, in other words. Trust in Christ alone. You need to confess and forsake your sins. So, we began by looking at two trees in the garden of God, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And then we ended by looking at three trees in the garden of man. But I'm sure you'd much rather look at the trees in God's garden than those in the garden of man. So I would encourage you then this evening by reminding you that, like Adam, if you are truly a believer, then you have been taken out of the world. You're now, as it were, passing through Eden, that's where you are, and you're on your way to paradise. So meantime, keep your eyes not on the first tree, nor on the second tree, but keep your eyes on the third tree. And of course, encourage and help others to do likewise. Because it's through him, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, that we enter into the garden of God and eat of the tree of life and live in bliss, that is happiness forever. Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the tree that he was hung upon. We thank you in him, that in him we have everlasting life. We thank you that he has said to us that we will be in paradise with him. Help us to trust in him, as did that repentant thief on the cross, that we might eat of the tree of life and live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our final hymn tonight is hymn number 98. There is a green hill far away without a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified who died to save us all. Without a city wall doesn't mean that it had no wall. It means outside the wall, just in case some of you might be somewhere, someone here who'd be wondering about that, but it means outside the city. So it's hymn number 98. Let's sing the whole of that hymn to God's glory.